already the last Sunday of the month, can you believe it? And this is already part four in our series on devotions. And so I'm still trusting that there are many people that are beginning to form this glorious habit. You are 2 weeks or possibly 3 weeks into it already. You have been working possibly through Mark. And if I have time, I'll sort of begin to reference that today. If not, I'll just have to postpone that part till next week. But I'm trusting that it is, as we heard from Simon and some other testimonies last week, it really is. Some of these stands are giving us the sinking feeling of late, as you know. And so here we go. We've looked at the first two parts, the first two components of what could constitute your time with the Lord every morning. And the first was worship, and the second was reflect. And so we come this morning to the next two, and I want to start with this one. This is the third part of our devotion, study. The full thing would be to read and study, but it's got to be more than reading, so I'm calling it study. And as always, here is a phrase from the Psalms that gives us the heart behind this part of our devotions. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Isn't that a wonderful phrase from Scripture? Psalm 119, where else? Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. And when we come to this part of our devotions, that's what we pray. If you remember, our first two parts had this: O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, see if there's any offensive way in me. But here, now we come to the part where our heart cries out, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And clearly this is a vital element in our devotions. I'm not quite sure if we could call this really devotions in a really true and rich meaning of the word if we're not going to spend time in the word. Very occasionally, possibly, you get so caught up in worship or in repentance or whatever else it may be that you don't engage that morning in reading and studying a passage of Scripture, but that would have to be a very, very rare exception. I think almost by definition, time with God means time in His Word. And as it does, I believe, almost ever when Christians get together to do something, I think that we should have our Bibles with us and we should open them. Okay, we're not getting so without in any way, and hopefully you've heard enough of my heart over the last year, particularly as we've taught on the Holy Spirit and the presence, but we're not getting so hooked on the Spirit of God that we're neglecting the Word of God in the process. The Spirit and the Word go together, as everybody, I think, increasingly is realizing. And God has said, one of the psalmists said at the beginning of a psalm, I forget now which one it was, 129 I'd have guessed, but it says, you have exalted two things above all else, your name and your word. And God's not going to compromise on his word being exalted. So if we kind of think that we can be in with him and in his presence and neglect his word, we are actually expecting God to go back on what he's already said in that psalm. And the Spirit inspired the Word. And not only did the Spirit inspire the writers of Scripture, the Spirit inspires us as we read the Word. And so it's very much part of the way that the Holy Spirit works in us. So we want to get to grips with the Word. It's a vital element of devotions. And of course, the Bible is not only what God spoke, but it is what God is speaking. Because it is a record of what God spoke when those first people either wrote those things down or uttered them orally. But the Word of God was never only a record of what God spoke. It is that through which God continues to speak. And we want both of those elements in our devotions. It's through getting into the Word that we grow in our knowledge about God. And I kind of said that last week, I think, in the worship, that the more we know about God, the more we can worship, the more we can pray, the more we can live. The knowledge of God is incredibly important. And where else do we reliably get to know God but in the Word? We can have all sorts of imaginations. We can even have all sorts of experiences. But the trouble with experiences are they're very subjective, and you can put your own construction upon them and out of your experience come to a conclusion that God is this or this, and he might actually be neither. Yeah. It's only the Word that gives us, the Word allows us to interpret our experience so that we interpret correctly And we don't go off into some one-sided or unbiblical heresy about who God is. And so it's the word that helps us to grow in our knowledge of God, and so our knowing about him, but also therefore in knowing him. It's what gives us a true knowledge of his requirements for us and his will for us. Again, those things can, if those aren't anchored in the word, we can just start drifting around with all sorts of vain imaginations and sentimental and indulgent notions of what his will is. But it's in the word that we get the truth about who God is and what he requires of man. And isn't it interesting that all of those prayers that Paul prays, and we saw when we looked at Colossians 2 years ago, exactly, it was the first quarter, 2 years ago, we looked through the book of Colossians. But whether Paul is praying at the start of Colossians chapter 1, whether he prays similarly for at the start of Ephesians 1 and again in Ephesians 3, and I think the other great apostolic prayer that Paul wrote is in 1 Thessalonians. But isn't it interesting that the key word in each one of those is, I pray that you may know. We think knowledge is unspiritual. No, Paul didn't think so. He kept praying in those key apostolic prayers. I pray that you will know who God is, that you will know, you know, what it is to please God, that you will know the riches of inheritance. You'll know the power. You'll know. It's about knowing. And how else do we get to know but through the word? Yes, through the Spirit, but the Spirit speaking through the word. So I'm trying not to let this become a motivation, although I'm feeling one stirring for the Word of God, because I want to get to how we do this in our devotions. But it is helpful just to give a little bit of preliminary as to why the Word is so important. The Word, as we know from many different texts in Scripture, strengthens or feeds us. It purifies or washes us. It lights us or gives us light. It renews our minds. It recalibrates our conscience, where the world has sought to alter what's right and wrong in our conscience. It recalibrates our conscience. It stirs our heart. You can find texts all the way through the Bible that tell us that the Word does these things. However, as I've said, this is not a general teaching about the Word and even a motivation to read it. It is practically how do we do this alone in our devotions. So in this third part of our devotions, we're going to do two things with the Word. We're going to read it and we're going to study it. And many years ago, I remember the very simple diagram in one of these, you've just been saved, this is what happens next, booklets. And it was about the Bible, and it was a kind of hand, and there were five fingers on the hand, which is fairly normal, I think. And the first two fingers are what we're going to do in this part of our devotions. We're going to read it and we're going to study it. Now, obviously, you've got to read before you can study. So that you're the first thing, the very most basic thing we do with the Word of God is to read it. We want to go further than that, however, and we want to study it. And in this part of our devotions, we are reading and studying the Bible for what I will call its general meaning and message. What does the Bible mean to all Christians everywhere? Its meaning, as in what did that person mean when they first wrote or spoke that, but also its message. What does it mean for me today? How does that apply for me today? We're looking for this general meaning, if you like, for an objective meaning. What is true for believers everywhere. The guy next to you studying the scripture will come up with similar things. Yes, different things, because the Holy Spirit may show him different things. That's why we need each other. But for the most part, the guy in the next room having his devotions, you are going to study a passage of scripture. You're going to ask similar questions. You're going to come up with a general or an objective meaning and message. And if you want to, if you like a bit of Greek, then you might call that the logos word of God. And how do you do this? Well, there's different things that people use. There are some people like these Bible reading notes that Scripture Union, amongst others, put out. Daily bread and daily this and whatever else. And they take a passage of Scripture and they tell you to read it. And then they say, you know, ask you some questions to provoke your thought about that passage of Scripture. Now, that can be very helpful. And if you find it helpful, and if at the moment you're doing nothing and you find it very difficult to do anything without this kind of aid, then by all means, use it. Go down to a Christian bookshop and ask for what they've got by way of daily bread or these kind of things that will take you through. Normally they go through a book at a time. I'll talk about that in a moment, or a large section of a book. Use some Bible reading notes. Eventually, however, and I'm saying this now to the more practiced or the more mature, eventually I would encourage you to wean yourself off those and do your own study, because the problem with those is they always do the study for you. You never learn to start asking the questions yourself. to look at whatever passage of scripture it is and say, what kind of questions emerge out of this text? What are the deeper thoughts that emerge out of this text? And so it's helpful to do that for a while. I did that for a while. But I think it's also helpful to wean yourself off that after some months, some years, and do your own study. A second help that some people have in terms of reading and studying the Bible is that they have these Bible reading programs. Some of you might know of them or use them. And there are many, for example, that take you through the Bible in a year. And they tell you which chapters to read on the 1st of January, the 2nd of January, so on. By the end of the year, you've read through the whole Bible. Now, again, that can be a wonderful discipline to get you to read through the Bible. And if you haven't got the discipline to do it without that, then use it. And I'd say by all means use it. But this particular aid also has a drawback in that you find that you have to read so much, so quickly, that you do little more. You don't have time for much more than reading. And that's why I've deliberately called this study, this part of it, because we want to read, yes, but in order to study. You've got to have a small enough passage that you can actually really get to grips with it. And a Bible reading program, read it through the Bible in a year, is a bit more, it's kind of more limited to reading. So what I want to encourage is that we have our own program, if you like, which allows us to read and study, and which allows us to, requires us to learn to study for ourselves and not have somebody that does it for us. So how do we do that? And this may sound very basic, but let me just try and give you some practice. I believe we should read and study through the Bible like you would read any other book, a book at a time. You've heard me, I think, use this illustration before. You don't go to your library and say, for those of you into classics, and say, oh, Jane Austen, Persuasion, let me read chapter 6 today. And then the next day you go to Charles Dickens, The Tales of Two Cities, you think, oh, what should I read today? Page 72, top paragraph. Oh, yes, oh, that's interesting, oh, yeah. And then the next day you go and you pick up your cookery book and you read a recipe, and the next day you go to your atlas and you study a few maps. You see, we don't read other things in our library like that. Well, certainly novels. We read them a book at a time. And so I want to encourage us, that's why I've said to you, let's go start going through Mark. And for our devotions, I think it's good. Sometimes it could just be part of a kind of program that you or somebody else has set. Sometimes you just wait on the Lord and let the Lord guide you as to which book to go through. But I believe we should read and study a book at a time. And you may even want to find some time outside of your devotions to read through the book at one sitting. Just read through the whole book, get a kind of overview. And then later on in your devotions, you're going to go through it bit by bit. The other thing you may want to do before, and I really want to recommend this, is that you do what I would call an introduction to the book before you start reading through it, section by section. Now, you might say, what is an introduction? And this is the very thing that I've tried to model when we've done expository preaching series through a book of the Bible. And there's many reasons why I believe in expository preaching. Those of you who came to the preaching seminar know that. But one of the great values of doing expository preaching here from the pulpit is that it teaches us in the seats how to do that on our own. So when I went through Colossians, for example, you will know that the first morning before that we looked at Colossians, I didn't even open the book of Colossians. We didn't get to chapter 1, verse 1. I gave what is called an introduction to the book. So I looked at its historical background, which consists of five little questions. Who wrote it? To whom? When? What was the background or the setting, the circumstances of the time, and why did they write it? And it's amazing that once you just establish a little historical background, it already opens up so much more of the book's meaning to you than you would have had without knowing that Paul wrote it to those guys in Colossae, didn't plant the church, a relationship through rest, whatever, and there was this heresy going around. That's why already it teaches you to start looking for things in the text that you otherwise might have just glossed over. In addition to historical background, it's an introduction to a book begins to tell you about what are some of the key features in the book. Are there key phrases? Is there a theme? Is there a kind of theology that's being revealed? And then finally, what is the structure of the book? Can we divide this book, especially if it's a longer book, into more manageable sections and subsections that enable us to get a handle on the whole thing? Now, even though we're doing it on our own in devotions, I want to encourage you, read and study through a book at a time, and before you start, do an introduction to the book. Now you might say, where on earth do I get the material to do that? Okay? Well, sometimes we have to do a bit of PT, we have to go and find it. But if you want perhaps an easy way to get it, you just get hold of a good study Bible. I really like the NIV study Bible for reasons that will become clear in just a moment, but there are many study Bibles around. And a good study Bible at the start of every book will give you exactly this little 2-3 page introduction that I'm speaking about. So you turn to Colossians and there it is. Historical background, author, you know, recipients, setting, purpose, etc., date. Then it'll do a bit about themes and theology. Then it'll do a bit about key literary features and key verses. And then it'll do a little outline or analysis of the book at the end to help you break it down. Now, in addition to a study Bible, there are anything that has a title, something like this, Handbook to the Bible, Survey of the Bible, you will find that those kind of books do the same thing. They don't try and do a chapter by chapter, verse by verse commentary. Those handbooks or overviews or surveys are simply introductions to each book to give you the necessary background for you to read and study it meaningfully. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now you've taken Mark. You've decided to do Mark. You've done an introduction to the book. Now you open up in chapter 1, and it's the 1st of January, and it's the start of a new life and a new glorious habit. And you now just basically start going through the book section by section. How much? Well, how long is a piece of string? In the NIV, as in most Bibles, there's headings separating different sections. The headings aren't obviously part of the original text, the inspired text, but they're there. They can be helpful. They sometimes can be unhelpful, but mostly they're helpful. And you just got to gauge, in general, but also on any one morning, how many sections you can thoroughly, and that's the word I want to use, read and study that section. You don't want to make it so short that you're left with one or two sentences, and now you're trying to fill up 10 minutes of Bible study with one or two sentences, and after 30 seconds you've got nothing, you can't think of anything else to think about or questions to ask. Equally, you don't want to make it so long that you are glossing over things that with just a bit more patience, a bit more care and time, you've got, you could pick up a lot more meaning from the text. I know I'm talking abstract. I've got some studies from Mark prepared. Whether I'll get to them today, I don't know, but we'll start next week with them, even if I don't. I'm just trying to give you some general background here about. And so section by section, you read through a passage. Just read through. Let's say you decide to take 2 or 3 of those different headings in the NIV, and you're going to read through that passage of 3 sections. So you just read it through once. Then you go back to the top. And then you just start to read it much more slowly, and you just begin to ask yourself questions. Asking questions is the key. And so there's no one set of questions that will fit every passage. That's why I can't give you a formula. This thing's much more organic than that. When you're studying the laws about sin offerings in Leviticus, you're not going to ask the same questions as Paul going down in a shipwreck in Acts 27. You know, it's just the questions you asked emerges out of the passage in front of you. But here are some of the key questions that you might ask, and I think in many passages of Scripture you will ask. And I think one of the key questions has to be, what does this passage, the paragraph I'm reading now, the sentence I'm reading now, because you're now rereading it through slowly, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph. One of the key questions is, what does this teach me about God? I think it's one of the key questions to ask. It's the first question I ask on any passage of Scripture. What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about the nature or the character of God? What attribute or attributes are either overtly mentioned here or implied? More often they implied. What does it teach me not only about the character of God, but the will of God? The will of God for creation, the will of God for His church, the will of God for me. What does it teach me about the ways of God and how God works? This is where we get our knowledge of God. And second, perhaps I think not only that, but does it say something particular about the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit and their work, both in general and towards me individually? And then you've got to say, well, what does this passage teach me about man? Because possibly second to the knowledge of God, the most important thing we should understand is ourselves. And the biblical view of man, as I've tried to drip feed us over the years, is that the biblical view of man is a very different view of man to a secular humanist view of man, and the one that we get fed with all the time. What does it teach me about man? What does it teach me about man's heart and about man's will and man's ways? And what does it therefore say about me? And then you could ask the same question about every area of teaching or doctrine in the Bible. What does this teach about creation? About who created, why he created, and the purpose for which he created, and so on. What does this teach me about angels and demons? What does this teach me about salvation? Not only from God's side and the atonement, but from my side and my response. What does this teach me about the Christian life and the outworking of my salvation? What does this teach me about the end times? You could take any area of doctrine and say, what does the passage teach me? And so I'm just asking those questions as I go through the text. And what I've done right from the start, I don't think I've got this from anyone else. I might have done, I can't remember. It's a long time ago now. But you find in my Bible there's a lot of question marks and exclamation marks. And so as I go through, if there's something that's just particularly wow, standout, startling, surprising, look at that. There's an exclamation mark to it. Where there's something that where I either just don't understand, or I think I've got part of the understanding, but I'm aware there's much more to it than what I'm seeing, there's a question mark. And it's good to just note the passages. Because when you go back to the Bible, your eyes drawn to some exclamation marks. And you can wow again. But then you can also, it's things to go back to and look into further. Ask some people about, get some help with the question marks. And so you're asking questions and about what is taught, sometimes overtly, as I said, sometimes. And as you're doing this also, you're trying to pick up the theme. You're trying to pick up the flow. Even in the Gospel of Mark, as I hope to demonstrate, there are certain words, certain ideas, certain phrases that keep coming up over and over again. And you're trying to pick up, is there a pattern here? Is there something that Mark is particularly close to Mark's heart? That he's emphasizing something which is slightly different to the emphasis in the other Gospels. If you're reading one of Paul's letters, then this is even more important because Paul argues. He was a Pharisee, had been schooled in the school of Gamaliel, and he's got a way of arguing, and he establishes something, and from that premise, he argues something else, and he establishes it, and from that premise, he argues something else. And so you've got to kind of pick up yourself here. Am I understanding and seeing a theme, emphases, things that are on the writer's heart? Am I picking up his argument, his thought, the progression of this thing? These are just little things we begin to look for as you're reading the scripture. And one of the other things I think many people do, and I certainly found myself doing without being schooled to do it, but is just writing in cross-references. So I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark and something comes up about the character of God and it makes me think of another verse somewhere else. And so I start putting in like a chain reference. So I read something in Mark and say, oh, that reminds me of that very well-known verse in Jeremiah. So I write the Jeremiah reference in next to that verse. And then maybe 5 chapters later in Mark, I see another reference to the same thing. Then I write in the reference of that first Mark passage that made me think of that. I write it in at the second one. And I'm actually establishing a chain reference to the Bible. And it might be something, it might be that this text is confirming something said in another place. Or it might be that it's contrasting with something said in another place. Because remember, in Scripture, there's truth that is kind of accentuated and affirmed and confirmed. But there's also truth that's held in tension. And so sometimes, and I think I demonstrated this somewhere along the line in the hermeneutics or the Bible interpretation, you know, we all know Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give a future and a hope. But then suddenly you get to Amos who says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to harm you and not to help you. We all like, we have got the Jeremiah one in our fridge, but we don't like the Amos one. Okay, but that's a contrasting chain reference. In the Amos Bible, you'll see there, CF, Jeremiah 29:11, and vice versa. It's just you building up for yourself a knowledge of Scripture. Texts which confirm each other and or shed light on each other, and texts which hold in tension that truth. Tension truths, two sides of the matter. And those are things that you're just doing as you are reading through and studying the passage. And I want to encourage you, make notes and make markings in your Bible. Don't have this kind of praiseworthy on one level, but ultimately not particularly necessarily spiritual idea that you should never write in your Bible. Okay? And I remember years ago someone said to me, it's actually good to have two Bibles. One in which you make all your notes and your markings. That means that when you go back to Mark some years later, there is a sense in which you can build off the platform that you've already established from the first time you read it. And you can see some of the notes you've made and whatever. However, there is value in having an unmarked Bible as well. Sometimes I just feel in God that I need to read a passage without any markings. Because that way my mind's not going to be led in the same channels that it was led in the last time. There's a place for that and it's valid because you don't want to reinvent the wheel every time. And sometimes when I'm coming back to have devotions on a passage or to preach from a passage, I look at what I've written before and I thought, sheesh, that's quite good actually. And just in the sense of, gee, and I'd forgotten that. Why forget things unnecessarily? You know, I think, gee, you know, when last time I looked at the passage, look at all that stuff I saw there. You know, now I'm hurrying, I'm preparing, I'm under pressure. I might not have seen that, but there it is. It's come out before when I've had more time. Now I can use it now. Hear what I'm saying? You don't want to reinvent the wheel. You want to have a place where you're making, and for the most part, it's the Bible I use. But every now and then, I think, no, I need to just read a passage without any markings on it that don't take my mind down any tracks I've been on before, and just come to it completely fresh. As fresh as you can, because in your mind, obviously, those tracks are still there, but they're not on the page. Come to this, as fresh as you can, you come to this passage, let God speak afresh and anew, and who knows, He might lead your mind down different ways. So I think, have two Bibles. On the Bible that you make for, that you put margin notes on, get a Bible that's there's space to do this. Okay, now some Bibles, there's very little space. And some years ago, when we first got to England, we noticed in the bookshop, this particular Bible is published by Cambridge University Press. It's an NIV, and it's called Wide Margin Edition. And it's wonderful. And just trying to open it through one of the books that I've preached through expository. And so here is Philippians. And you probably can't see, but all the way around the bottom, the top, and the fairly wide margins of both sides, there are microscopic pencil notes. And when I preach through a book, you might have noticed, I never use notes. Because it's actually all here in the Bible. And that's all expository preaching is anyway. It's simply exposing to you what's here. But to help me, I've got some little notes. I want to encourage you, next birthday list, Christmas list, because obviously they don't come cheap, and get yourself a wide margin Bible where you can begin to, you've got plenty of room and space to make these notes. And how long do you do this for? You've got this section that you're going through with a heading, and you've read through it. Now you begin to read through it slowly, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. You're asking these questions. You're noting all these themes, progressions, making markings, etc. And how long do you do it for? Well, again, you know, how long is a piece of string? You do it for long enough where you know you've got most of the meaning that you're likely to get out of it. None of us ever leave a passage knowing that we've got all the meaning out of it. But for you, given your level of experience, facility in handling scripture, etc., you spend long enough on it to know that you've got pretty much, you've got 80 to 90% out of it, all that you possibly could get out of it right now in your life. And I think that's how long you spend on it. It's very difficult to say it more than that. You know, sometimes I just know, I've gone through passages and I'm trying to fool myself, I've really studied it, but actually I'm just rushing. And then there's other times where I'm thinking, Davis, why are you still looking at this? Because you just, you know, the words are beginning to do this. You really have exhausted that passage. Not in its totality, but for you right now, what you are capable to extract or mine from the passage, that's as much as you're going to get. Move on. Okay? And that's how long you will do that for. And depending, of course, on how long you're spending in your devotions and how much of your devotions you want to spend on this third part, that will determine how many of these sections under headings you want to go through on. Now, I've said nothing about commentaries. And generally, I wouldn't encourage you to use a commentary in your devotions. Because commentaries, effectively, are somebody else's study of that passage. And if you just take a commentary and read what somebody else says about the passage, the chances are they've already said a lot more about the passage than you're ever going to get out the passage. That's why they write them, okay? And the trouble, commentaries are great. I have just spent, I won't tell you how much money it is because some of you might stumble over that, but I very seldom do this, but I've spent a fair sum of money just a few months back getting a full set of the Bible Speaks Today commentaries, all 52 volumes. And that's what I'm doing at the moment. I'm just going through them one by one. I'm just loving reading commentaries. But I don't do that in my devotions. I do that in dedicated other study slots. In your devotions, I want to encourage you, get to grips with Scripture yourself. Use those Bible reading notes for a while, like I've said, if they help you. Bible reading program, if it helps you. But what we want to try and grow to the point is where we are studying the Scripture for ourselves. And if you're going through a book in your devotions and you're really enjoying it, and I think, I wonder what somebody else says about that passage, whatever, then some other time in the week, outside of your devotions, get a commentary and read the commentary, and you'll be blessed by how it confirms a lot of what you've seen, and you'll be thrilled by the fact that it opens up a whole lot of other stuff that you haven't seen, but you're not doing it in your devotions. I'm not saying you can't. There's no law here. I just generally wouldn't encourage you to use a commentary. Now, back to the NIV Study Bible. That's why I like the NIV Study Bible. It's the some of the other study Bibles effectively become commentaries. Not always very good ones, and certainly not always very in-depth ones. But all the NIV Study Bible does, and I didn't bring mine here this morning, at the start of the Gospel of Mark, it'll give you that little introduction to the book I've already spoken about. Then, as you open to chapter 1, there are some little notes at the bottom. But if you look at those carefully, that's not a commentary. All those notes do is give you some background information to help you do your own study. I feel they've weighted it perfectly in that particular study Bible. They give you a structure of the text, which you might not otherwise have seen. They give you the explanation of some, you know, ancient custom or measurement or place or whatever that you might not have known about. And those little bits of background and analysis every now and then help you to just read and study the passage for yourself. But it doesn't go so far as being a commentary, which is good. If you're starting with this, which book should you read? In what order? Again, no law, but here's a suggestion. Start with one of the Gospels. And I've just said, well, if you want to do this together, the exercises I'll do next week will be from Mark. But I would start with one of the Gospels, maybe two. I'd go on to the book of Acts. I'd then go on to one or two of the shorter letters. Then I would go to, just so we begin to get into the Old Testament, I'd go to the book of Psalms. It's possibly the most accessible. Whether you read the whole book or a portion of the book, that's up to you. Then I would come back to perhaps another gospel. Then I would read one of the longer letters. And by the time you've done all of that, and you'll be 6 months or longer down the drag now, then I would get into some other parts of the Old Testament. Possibly one of the law or history books, i.e. Genesis through to Esther, which are generally easier to read. Lots of narrative and just telling the story, telling the history. But thereafter, to get into the poetry and prophecy books. And the study Bible, whatever else you're using, will really help to give you an introduction to those. That's just an idea of a manageable order in which. How long do you do this third element of your devotions for? The study part? Well, again, no set routine, but a suggestion. If you're doing half-hour devotions, I would say 10 minutes, min. If you're doing an hour devotions, 20 minutes, minimum. You might say, is that all? But you haven't got to the fourth part of devotions yet, which I'm about to get to, and put the two together, it'll be longer. But in this read and study part, I would say 10 minutes for half an hour devotions, 20 minutes for an hour devotions. It will vary. It will vary based on the difficulty of the text. It will vary based on the enjoyment you're getting from the exercise. And the reality is we all go through times. I go through times where the Bible, I'm looking at my Bible and devotions and I'm thinking, you know, why am I doing this? And the other times I just can't put it down. And who needs breakfast? You know, it's just, there are seasons like that. I need to, because otherwise these two go together. I need to go on to the fourth, I've got 15 minutes, to the fourth part of our devotions, and which goes together with this third part, which I've called study. And here's my little text, which tells us, from Psalms, it tells us what we're doing in this part of our devotions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a wonderful phrase. Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight. This fourth part of our devotions I will call meditate. We worship, we reflect, we study, and then we meditate. And the best way of understanding this part of our devotions is to contrast it with the part that I've just described. It still is around the word. We still have the word open before us. But in the third part of our devotions, we are using the first two fingers. We read and we study. In this fourth part of our devotions, we're using the next two fingers. That is, we meditate and possibly even we memorize. This is a different phase of having the word open in front of us, but a very, very necessary one. In the previous phase, we were looking for, by our reading and our studying, the questions we were asking, the things we're looking for, we were looking for what I call the objective meaning, or the general meaning, the logos of the word of God. Now we're looking for a very personal meaning. I'll qualify that in just a moment. A personal message, a subjective message from God, a rhema word from God, as opposed to a logos word. Now let me just add in the qualification very quickly. I am not saying that the word of God can mean to you something completely different to what it means to everybody else. So when I say we're now going from studying the word to meditating on the word, I'm not saying that we now suddenly come up with a meaning and a message of a verse in scripture which contradicts the very clear meaning and message that it has for everybody else. That's not what I'm meaning. I'm just saying we're now getting personal. And instead of just saying, what is God saying? We're asking, what is God saying to me? That's the main difference. But it's a separate thing. I know the two can merge, sometimes almost indistinguishably, but this part does need to happen. Otherwise, it remains purely an exercise in a general meaning and message of Scripture without ever just giving space and time for the Holy Spirit to take the word and zero it in on my heart and encounter me through this word. Another way of saying it is this, that the read and study part of our devotions is primarily a mental exercise, but one in which the Spirit is not inactive. The meditate part of our devotions is primarily a spiritual exercise, but one in which the mind is not uninvolved. That's the best way I can. The one is primarily a mental thing, but the Spirit is active. The next part is primarily a spiritual thing, but the mind is not uninvolved. It brings home to us something of the difference here. This is a devotional reading of Scripture. It's not general, it's personal. It's not objective, it's subjective. It's not logos, it's rhema. And we're saying, God, what are you saying to me? This morning, this day of my life, what are you saying to me? What are you encouraging me with, expanding me with, challenging me with, correcting me with, whatever it is from this passage of Scripture? It's an intentionally and intensely personal and individual listening and hearing. See, when I study the Scripture in the previous part of my devotions, it's similar to when I'm preparing to preach. I'm not saying that I'm not preaching to myself, but I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying to the church, the wider church, or to Gateway? I'm looking for that kind of meaning. When I get to this part of my devotions, it's like the church doesn't even exist. And you need to have that. I've said that right at the beginning. You need to understand that devotions is about you and God and not to be embarrassed about that. And this part, this is now where we take that Bible passage we've been looking at. We've read it. We've studied it. And now we're going to meditate on it. And now it's just me and God. The rest is out there. It can wait. Now it's just the Spirit speaking through His Word to me. It's an encounter that I'm hoping to have with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And intentionally and intensely, personal and individual listening and hearing. As to what it actually is, how you do it, you know, this is an incredibly difficult thing to describe. The best analogy I've ever heard is the one that Richard Foster uses in his wonderful book, Celebration of Discipline. And the first chapter is called The Discipline of Meditation. And you might want to go and read that chapter in that book to fill out what I'm trying to say here. But he says it's like this. It's like sucking a sweet. I remember we used to get those little round, hard sweets. that were black on the outside, but as you sucked them, the color kept changing. Did you have those things when you grew up? There is a proper name for them, but you've got to read a Just Williams story to actually get the proper name for them, because those names have gone out of usage these days. But as you suck this, in fact, if you were able to break the thing through in half and look at it, I think I remember the big ones. There were 10 different colors in them. And so you would suck the sweet, and each color had a different flavor. And you rolled it around in your mouth, and you... And sweets always taste better when you eat them noisily, don't they? In fact, most good food tastes better when you eat them noisily. And I can say that because Melita's not here. And so you suck the sweet, and you push it around your mouth with your tongue. And at each stage of eating the sweet, you are drawing out and noticing and appreciating the different colors. If you keep taking it out, as little kids always do, what color have I got now? Your color. You know, we all did that. And so you're noticing the colors, and you're noticing the flavors of the sweet, and you're absorbing it slowly with all these different flavors and colors until eventually it's dissolved. And when you meditate on a text, and when I demonstrate it next week, I'll do it right at the start of next week, you'll see we're talking here, you don't meditate on the whole passage, you take a particular thing that you read that struck you in that passage, and when you meditate on it, you just sit there and you hold it before God. And you just let him, you roll that text around like it is a sweet. And you just say, Holy Spirit, just open your word to me and speak to me through this word. And you just really roll it around in your spirit. And you just let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. And you draws out all sorts of layers and levels of meaning and personal impact that if you just read and study it, especially if you're going quickly, God can never encounter you in Scripture in that way. So take something from the passage you studied and that particularly struck you. Most times when you read a passage of Scripture, even if it's Heavy Levy, okay, or Chronicles, there's going to be something. And some of it is just information and you study it, but there's going to be something that strikes you. Now, it could be it strikes you because it surprises you. You didn't expect that. It could be that it strikes you because it delights you. You think, wow, isn't that wonderful? It could have struck you because it challenged you and you went, ouch. It could have struck you because it offended you. You said, God's not like that. Let me quickly reinterpret what I'm reading in the light of what I know, which is the problem we all have, instead of reinterpreting what we know and feel in the light of what God says. Whatever it is, but find something. And with the examples I'll give you, that might become clear. But find something which particularly struck you, or you just feel God is pulling at your heart with that passage. With that, often it's really just a phrase or a sentence, a single verse. And then you meditate on it, and you put that sweet in your mouth, and you start rolling it around. And who knows? God just begins to encounter you because He's saying something about Himself to you, assuring you, and marveling you with something about Himself. Or he's saying something about you and the way he sees you. And it begins to reassure you and encourage you. It might completely melt you and overwhelm you. And this is the point at which, in yet different ways, God is presencing himself with us. And the Holy Spirit is possibly discernibly coming on us. The Spirit and the Word do not work independent of each other. And as we meditate on the Word, that's when we give the Holy Spirit the greatest possible entrance to come in and actually move upon our hearts. It's been at this point in my devotions where periodically God just shows me, I've read the text hundreds of times, but somehow God just encounters me through that Word at that moment. Shows me the reality, not just in head knowledge, but in heart knowledge, in my experience of something that He is, and tears begin to fall. It's an intensely and intentionally personal, individual reading of Scripture. Lord, what are you saying to me? And there are most times where you can find something like that. And how long do you spend on this part of your devotions? Well, if you're having half-hour devotions, again, very rough guide. I've said earlier about 10 minutes in reading and studying the Word, and maybe about half of that time, 5 minutes in meditating upon it. If you're spending an hour in your devotions, then I would say, as a rough guideline, 20 minutes of that hour in reading and studying the Word, and 10 minutes in meditation. And maybe more than one particular thing in the text that struck you that you're going to meditate on. And so in total, we're now looking at 15 minutes of the half hour, all 30 minutes of the hour. In other words, about half the time in our devotions is spent around the word in one way or the other. But this is a particularly variable thing, this meditation. There are, every now and then, there's some passages. You read them, you study them, you get that general truth, that objective truth out of it, you feel you have built yourself up, you understand something better, but there really is very little to meditate on. I understand that. There are other passages where almost every single phrase seems to hit you in the stomach and you want to meditate on. So, as always, it is very variable. And remember I said read and study and meditate and memorize. So I'm not really going to go down that road now, but let me just throw that out to you. That is a wonderful thing to begin to do. And it might be beyond us to be memorizing a text every morning of our lives, but possibly, if you've got desire and capacity for it, maybe you're going to say, after a week, in the space of a week, you've gone through six or seven sections of scripture daily in that week, and that possibly you're going to take one text out of that, just one verse, which you feel is a really foundational or wonderful verse, and you're going to memorize it. And obviously you need to journal that and keep all those verses together. But David said in Psalm 119, you know, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I know that could be poetic, that just meaning that he's read the word, he's eaten the word, he's embraced the word, he's stored it in his heart, but it could also be that he actually memorized the word. And in many Christian traditions, both ancient and contemporary, there is a tradition of memorizing scripture. Most Bible colleges you go to, for example, especially if they come from a good, solid Baptist background where the word is prized, that's something we had to do. You had to memorize passages of scripture. And it's an incredible thing to be able to have the word at hand. Not, I think there's a scripture somewhere. What is it? And you haven't got a Bible. Or even if you've got a Bible, I'm looking for it. I think it's somewhere over here. I know it's on the top right-hand corner of the page in my Bible. Sometimes, whether it's in conversation with people, whether it's when you're having to resist the enemy, whether it's just in giving vent to praise to God, whatever it is, sometimes it's good to have the word so close that it's just there. You pull it out because you've memorized it. And so I'll just throw that in. And before I close, of course, I did say there's a five-finger exercise, that little booklet that I had as a new believer. And so what's the fifth thing? This, I'm not including it here because it's not, it doesn't occur in our devotions, but there is something else that we need to do with the Word of God if all of the first four things are going to become meaningful. And what is that? The clue is from the book of James, and we looked at it third quarter last year. We've got to do it. All the previous four things really become meaningless if we don't do it. We read, we study it, we meditate on it, we memorize it. All of that happens in our devotions, and then we go and do it. And remember what James said. Man who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a guy who looked in the mirror, saw himself, and then probably forgot what he looked like. And with some of us, perhaps we probably think that's a good thing to forget what we look like. But anyway, we've got to do it, okay? And that, of course, and it's when we do it that all the other four suddenly get life. And so there we are. I trust those little practical, I hope they were as practical as I could make it anyway, will help us as we continue to put in place this amazing blessing, this opportunity, this grace in our lives of meeting with the Lord and speaking with Him and letting Him speak to us every day. And these things will help us. We worship, we reflect, we study, and we meditate. Half past 12 on the dot. Thanks, guys. Wonderful being together. Hope to see many of you 5 o'clock this afternoon.